One of the great callings of the Christian life is the calling to please and honor God with our lives. And as believers, God has empowered us to live in obedience to Him through His grace through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we are freed from the power that sin had over us and freed to live with Christ at the center of our lives. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches part 2 of a message in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 11. His message is titled, Love the Lord Your God. Last time, we learned that God set apart His people Israel as a people for His own possession. And at the center of being set apart is to live under the authority of God's Word. Pastor Paul's first point in this passage was, God is holy and demands that His people be holy. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 19 and allow God's Word to teach us, encourage us, and change us as we together delight in the Word.
We are called to discipline ourselves toward godliness. Why is that? Because we should want to be more and more like the God who saved us. Be holy, he says, because I am holy, and you now belong to me. You are not your own, Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 6. You have been bought with a price. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have no other life except the glorious life that now belongs to you in Christ. Don't go back to the old life. Don't go back to Egypt. Why would you want to go there? God has brought you out. Live like you're out of slavery and pursue His holiness. There's a second truth He wants you to remember and apply. Not only that God is holy and therefore demands that His people be holy, but number two, God has revealed Himself through words. This is really important. God has revealed Himself through words and therefore demands that His people listen and obey. Look at the text with me, verse 7. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words. I have that circled in red in my Bible, that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, words, see, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear. Hear what? Hear my words. Hear when I speak with you. And may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today. You see the repetition of this throughout the chapter. The Lord said, the Lord said. God has revealed Himself through words and therefore demands that His people listen and obey. I mean, think about it. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. How did He create? By speaking words. It is through His words that He gave life to the universe. It is through His words that He gives life to our soul. And then notice also this theme of consecration, verse 10. Go to the people and consecrate them today. Consecrate means to set apart. To dedicate, to set apart is holy. And then verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. There was this conscious recognition of the need to be cleansed before entering the presence of God. God is so holy, here are the boundaries. Don't you dare go inside those boundaries, or you shall be struck dead, or you shall be shot. That's a way of showing how distinct God is from us. That's really what the word holy means. It means unique. It means set apart. God is so unique and set apart from us. But you see, in this repetition of this theme of words from God that should lead to consecration, that there is this reoccurring theme throughout Scripture that we are people who are to live under God's authority, which is for our good and for our blessing. And that is what God wants His people to really get here. Is that His commands are not binding. His commands create an atmosphere of freedom. Freedom from sin, its power and its bondage. I mean, think about it. Back to Genesis again. Back to the Garden of Eden. When God made Adam and Eve, they lived in humble submission to God. They lived in sublime joy within the commands of God. But then they stepped outside of the commands of God, right? They sinned. And when they sinned, their view of God and their view of authority changed immediately. And they tried to hide from God. They didn't think God's authority was a good thing in their life. Now they were threatened by the concept that God would be ruling over them. And so they distrusted Him. And now sin has caused man to be suspicious of not only God's authority, but authority in general. And the nature of man is to resist and rebel. It's the same today, right? Nothing's changed. As sinners, we are by nature bent toward personal autonomy, right? That's what the sin nature essentially is. We are bent toward doing our own thing, but not living under God's rule. But God has provided for our redemption, as He provided for Israel's redemption. And so by His grace, God delivered His people from bondage, and God then, through the law, provided an acceptable means whereby they could draw near to Him and be blessed. They must listen. They must listen to His words. And throughout Scripture, you see this incredibly high opinion of Scripture. That God's own view of His own words is so high. Scripture is our only sure guide. Our hearts are not a sure guide. We live in a just follow your heart culture, but Jeremiah 17:9 would warn us against doing that, for our hearts can deceive ourselves. But Scripture is our reliable guide. Scripture is truth with an uppercase T. It's also the instrument of our salvation. You remember what Paul said in Romans 10? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of Christ. That's why we believe in spreading the gospel as far as we possibly can, because it is through the word of Christ, the gospel, that God grants the gifts of repentance and faith to sinners like us. The word is the instrument of our sanctification. You remember what Jesus prayed? When He prayed for us in John 17:17, sanctify them with the word. Thy word is truth. And on and on, Scripture speaks of the high view of God's Word. And so, as new creatures in Christ now, we are called to live under God's rule, under His authority. And our obedience to the words of God determines the depth of our intimacy with Him and the extent of His blessing. Okay, we're not redeemed by our obedience. Get it? Get that clear? We're not redeemed by our obedience. We're redeemed by grace. But once redeemed, God says, this is the way to walk in intimacy with me and great blessing. And it's through obedience to his word. One of my first memory verses as a new Christian was John 14:21, where Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. There'll be an intimacy and a blessing that comes to our lives when we walk in obedience to him. But there's a third truth I want you to see, and that's in chapter 20, at least the first little bit. And that is that God redeems his people by grace alone. But there are specific conditions to experiencing his blessing. And that's what I just said. But now it's said very, very clearly here. God redeems his people by grace alone, but there are specific conditions to experiencing his blessing. Notice chapter 20, God spoke all these words saying, verse 2 is the key. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, it is redemption by grace that precedes obedience to God's commands. Prior to being redeemed by God, we are powerless to obey God. But after we are redeemed by the grace of God, we have the power to obey. One writer says it this way: the law is not intended to be the means by which anyone gets right with God. The Israelites are already God's people through his grace. God reminds them of that truth in his introduction to the Ten Commandments. Before he says anything about laws, he begins by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Notice this. He redeemed them before he gave them the law. That really helps us keep things clear. God redeemed them by his grace before he gave them the law. Why then do we sometimes get this notion that we can be saved by keeping the law? The law came after the redemption. So their obedience, the writer says, is not to be a desperate attempt to earn his salvation. It is a response to the salvation that they have already received from him. And that's why verse 2 is so important. Before you jump into the specifics of the Ten Commandments, understand that God has already redeemed them. So obedience to God's law is not the means to becoming right with him. It is the logical response to having been made right with him by his grace. And then he goes into the Ten Commandments, or what are known as the Ten Words, which is a summary, a framework for all of God's laws. And we're just going to touch on them a little bit this morning, and then in our next message, we'll cover the rest of them. But it's a framework. The Ten Commandments is a framework for all of God's laws, which would be progressively revealed then throughout the rest of Scripture. It's divided into two parts, love for God and love for neighbor, which is what Jesus taught us in Matthew 22. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. So on those two commandments, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, hang all of the rest of the laws. And so when you look at the Ten Commandments, you see those two categories. The first four, love for God. 5 through 10, love for neighbor. First four, vertical relationship with God. 5 through 10, horizontal laws in relation to human relationships. And Jesus says, on those two laws, love God and love your neighbor, hangs every single law in Scripture. And so this follows this declaration of God's commitment to his people. So the love of obedience is the logical response to God's love, or we could say it this way, love is the loving response to God's love. Love him with all our heart. Love our neighbor as ourself. And inherent in all of these commands is something that God requires, which then leads logically to something that he forbids. For example, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. What does that require? It requires wholly trusting in God, loving him and worshiping him alone. What does it forbid? It forbids putting anything in the place of the one true God. The New Testament equivalent would be John the Apostle when he says, my little children, flee from idolatry. Don't let anything captivate your heart more than God captivates your heart. Respect for God's nature is the next commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness, anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Why? Because I'm a jealous God. That means as God knows that his glory belongs to him alone. So what does that require? It requires that we love God in the right way. And Jesus said in John 4 that means we worship God in spirit and truth. And so God is saying that you need to worship me in the right way. And that's in spirit and truth. What does it forbid then? It forbids the use of anything as an image in worship. God is spirit. God cannot be seen. And so it's a violation of God's law to use images of God in worship. That's why the cross on the wall behind me is empty. That's one of the reasons. First reason it's empty is because Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. That's why you don't see a crucifix up there. The cross is empty. And the grave is empty too. Praise him. But the second reason is because God has said, don't use images of me in worship. Then you come to the third command, which is respect for God's name. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does it require? It requires that we reverence God's name. It forbids that we use God's name in a casual or irreverent way. Even Jesus teaches us that every word that we speak will one day be brought to the Lord and we'll have to give an account for it. And then respect for God's day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does it require? It requires setting aside one day a week for rest and concentrated worship. What does it forbid? It forbids unnecessary work on the Lord's day. It forbids the neglect of worship. By the way, the fourth commandment is the only one of the ten that's not specifically repeated in the New Testament. And so you're asking, I know, why is that? And you should be asking that. Why is that? Why is that not repeated? Well, first, because one day of rest a week is rooted in creation, in the very order of creation, and so it remains part of God's original design. But also because Jesus is our Sabbath rest. But by faith in Jesus, we rest from working for our salvation. We set aside the old confidence that we had in religious works to eventually save us, and we rest in Jesus, who has already fulfilled every law. And so the Saturday Sabbath, which was assigned to Israel only, now in the New Testament, is replaced by the Sunday Lord's Day for all who trust in Jesus. And we'll cover the other commands next time. But let me just quickly summarize. What then is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? If they can't save us, what then is their purpose? What is the purpose of the law? Well, there's a threefold purpose. One is to reflect the holy standard of God. It's a reflection of his absolute holiness, his uniqueness, his set apartness. Well, the law keeps that reminder before us. The law also, secondly, reveals the depth of our sinfulness. How does it do that? By exposing our inability to keep it perfectly. James says in the New Testament, if you've disobeyed one of God's laws, you've disobeyed every single one of them. How many of you have disobeyed one of God's laws? Then you have disobeyed all of them. It's all or nothing. But you know what? There is a person who lived a life on this earth who never did what you just raised your hand to confess that you did. He kept every law perfectly. And so that's the third purpose of the law, is to lead us to the Savior. Paul calls the law a tutor, a teacher. See, God's law requires 100% perfect obedience from the heart. Not just in outward behavior, but even from the heart. You can't do that, I can't do that, but there is a Savior who already did it. And my question to you this morning is he your Savior? Have you come to that place of acknowledging that you have not obeyed the law of God perfectly, and there's no way that you ever will be able to, and so you throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and you recognize that he already perfectly fulfilled the law. Not only did he die for you, but he lived for you. He lived a perfect sinless life, fulfilled the law, and then offered himself on the cross to take the penalty that you and I deserve for our disobedience to the law. If you do not know the Lord Jesus this morning, cry out to him. Cry out to him from your heart. You don't need special words. The Lord will hear you. Cry out to Jesus, and he will save you. Father, we thank you for reminding us this morning that we are not saved by the works of the law, but we are saved by Jesus Christ alone, for he is the one who fulfilled the law and then took that perfect life to Calvary, offered himself as the sacrifice for our sin. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would use these words, the words that are based on your word, speak to our heart and our mind. Take every one of us in this room from where we are to where we need to be in resting fully in the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a wonderful encouragement about the purpose of God's law, God's commandments. Yes, God calls us to be holy, and His commandments point to His holiness, but we also know that there's no way we can fully obey God's commands. So in His love and mercy, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to obey them perfectly and to offer us forgiveness through faith in Him. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org. You can also find the program on most podcast platforms. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our series on God's unfolding plan of redemption next time as we together delight in the Word.